Good morning. Merry Christmas. Man, we're almost there, aren't we? Can you believe one more Sunday and then Christmas is on Wednesday? I know. Who's got their Christmas shopping done? Anybody? I knew Janine did. I was sitting at home last night and my wife actually looked and said, we have one child we've bought nothing for. And I went, oh my gosh, well, I guess that kid's been naughty. Give him some coal. We'll be fine. How do you really know somebody? How do somebody really know you? You ever thought about that? I mean, in a world where we wear so many masks, where we build walls relationally, where we're kind of fearful sometimes, you know, especially if you have that approval thing in you that you want people to like you and know you, you know, you kind of give yourself you give off a certain perception because you don't want anybody to misunderstand. It's interesting to think about because I think sometimes if you think about like the different segments of your life, you're like, well, these people at work know me this way. My neighbors may know me this way. You know, my spouse, they know me really well, you know. But how does somebody really know somebody? I mean, really, it takes an intentional effort on our part to make sure or do everything we can to not present an image that's not who we are. I mean, have you ever had somebody think they know who you are and be completely wrong? That's a tough time, isn't it? I mean, and it's even worse if they start telling other people, well, if you knew how they were. I mean, we've probably all been there. That's what I want us to kind of look at today. I want to talk about a little bit about how do we know somebody? How do we not just know each other, but more specifically, how do we know God? How do we know who he is? How do we understand him? How is he? I want us to dive into that today because I think as we've been in this series we're calling Wonder, kind of going with our Advent book we've been reading, we've been talking about a time for renewal, and last week we talked about a time for trials, and this week we're going to be looking at a time for revelation. Now, I realize even saying the word revelation in a church setting can be fraught with difficulties because there is a book in our Bible that's actually called The Revelation of Jesus, you know, and as you look at that, anybody read it recently? It's weird, right? Can we just all acknowledge its weirdness? I mean, you get the first three chapters, four chapters that are decent and understandable, but then you move to just this entirely different type of thing with eye-opening events happening, trumpets being blasted, bowls being poured out, beasts and dragons all around. There's even the four horsemen in this book, for goodness sakes, and then weird-looking angels, frightening angels, and horses coming back. I mean, it's crazy, right? I mean, this is... And even if you grew up kind of like I did, to hear that word revelation, you immediately wanted to grab a newspaper because it's like, oh, then we can look at the newspaper next to that book and we can figure out if Jesus is about to come back. I think we've debunked that here. That's not a good way to read revelation, nor is it a good way to read the newspaper. But that's not the type of revelation is even in the book, but we're not even what we're talking about today. If we really go back to just the definition of revelation, it's the act of revealing or disclosing something that was previously hidden or unknown. And as I said, we're going to be thinking about this as it pertains to God. What could God disclose? How does God disclose? Maybe something that was previously hidden, something that we didn't previously know. I mean, revelation has this idea of just a pulling back of the curtain to kind of see something that we might not have seen otherwise. I mean, when we were in our series, last series, Spooky Season, that was kind of the idea there to pull the curtain back to see what we might not be able to see with our eyes. And relationally, revelation is, it's that first night you're together as a married couple, right? That's a revelation, or that first week that you discover, wow, you really are a pig. Wow, I didn't know you acted that way. I didn't know you left your dirty underwear all around the bathroom. You know, that's revelation, right? When relationships, it's where we pull back the curtain of ourselves. It's where we drop the masks. It's we get rid of the walls and we allow people to really get to know the real us. But what about God? How do we know the real God? How do we understand who he is and what he's like? What's interesting is if you look at a study that was done in 2023, so just last year, they asked people, how many of you believe in God? And this was an American survey. Anybody want to guess the number? How many percentage of Americans said they believed in God?
52.
Oh, wow. Okay. You went low.
75.
You're very close. 74. 74% of Americans still say they believe in God. Now, it is down from 1944. Anybody want to guess what that number was in 1944? Very close, 96%. So there's been a drop, but we have to acknowledge 3 out of every 4 people still believe in God of some fashion. But even then, that leads to questions like, what God do they believe in? What God is that? How do you understand God? I mean, even sometimes they can believe in a cosmic force. They can say they believe in fate. They can believe in a lot of different things. But what is this idea of God that they're actually believing in? And even if we say we believe in God, does that mean that we can truly know and understand who this God is? That's a great question too, I think, because sometimes we may think that God is so far out there. Does he even want to be known? Is he that God, like a deist view of God that says, you know, yeah, God created it, but then he kind of just set it in order, and then he's just, you know, sitting back in the lazy boy, he's got his feet up, his arms crossed, and he's saying, you guys just kind of figure this out. Or is he more involved and engaged in what's going on than that? I personally believe that God is known and wants to be known, and I'm going to share with you this morning why and how I think he does. Does God want to be known is a great question. And I think the answer is yes. In fact, I believe the only reason we really know anything about God is because God has a desire to be known and he's chosen to reveal himself to us. He wants us to know that he exists. He wants us to know who he is. He wants us to know about him, his character. As his creation, we've been made unique. We've been made special. We've been made in his image. And he has no desire to hide from us at all. I mean, sometimes we may feel that way. Where, God, where are you? But he has no desire to hide from us. In fact, I think if you begin, you can even look at just creation to see God's fingerprints all over what he's made. I mean, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, at the beginning writes this. He says they, and he's talking about sinful, wicked people. He says, even they know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. I mean, from the beginning, it's been God's desire to be known, and he begins to reveal himself through creation. I mean, look at these images on the screen. The one on the top is from the James Webb Telescope. That's some kind of nebula. I forgot to write the name down. And then the bottom is clearly just a sunset. Anybody seen a sunset like that before? What do you think when you see those images? What ideas go through your mind? There is a God. Anybody just struck by the beauty? Does anybody just look and just go, you guys know often I walk from my house here. I did this morning, mostly on the streets because the sidewalks were like ice skating rinks. But occasionally I'll hit just that perfect time in the morning where the sun is just beginning to come up over here in the east. And I can see it and it's just breaking through. And you see just these incredible colors. And you look and you think, there is no way that God is not just this incredible artist that has just painted on this canvas we call our world. I mean, even through the fall, I took my camera out occasionally as I was walking down, and my walk included a couple of trees that just the leaves turned this bright, brilliant red. And I just thought the way the sun was coming through and the leaves were, I mean, I'm like, wow. I mean, even looking, I've never seen through the Webb telescope, but they do a great job of posting these pictures. If you've never been there, Google the site and you can just see image after image of the universe. And I mean, you look at that image, that almost looks like a cartoon, doesn't it? But that is an image that was taken through a telescope. And for me, I look at those things and I just go, wow, God is an amazing, amazing God. I mean, I see this and it reminds me of going through museums and seeing beautiful paintings. And you know, you can study the painting, you can look at the brush strokes, you can look at the composition, you can look at maybe what the artist was trying to communicate, but at some level, you know that that artist has put something of themselves in that artwork. And at some point, we begin to ask the question, I wonder about that artist. And really, we don't want to just get enamored with the creation. We want to get to the place where we go, tell me more about this artist named God. I mean, even King David must have seen some beauty, because in Psalm 19:1, he writes this. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And we just say, yep, you are right, David. That is so true. And you know, if all we had were those images of creation, we might still be left wondering, well, I believe there is a God, there is this creator, but that doesn't really tell us everything about him. Yeah, we can see that he's, you know, powerful to make all that. We can see that he's creative to make all that, but it doesn't tell us much about his character. And that's where I think it's amazing that fortunately for us, creation is not all we have. In fact, we have this book. In fact, it's not just a book. It's a collection of books that's been preserved for millennia for us to be able to read and to learn even more about this God who creates. I mean, even if you start at the opening pages of Genesis, yeah, we've talked about creation, but move to Genesis chapter 3. We've talked about that before. We see something very unique about this God. Look at what it says in Genesis 3, 8, and 9. It's after Adam and Eve had sinned and they're hiding from God. It says, the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from him among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? I mean, just take those two verses. What does that show us about God? Walking in the garden, something I'm assuming he must have done with them before. He's this incredibly relational God. And even when they're nowhere to be found, and let's just be fair, God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. It wasn't like he's going, oh, Adam, where are you? No, he knows. He knew what had happened. And yet, even in that, we see this relational God say, hey, Adam, Eve, where are you guys? He's pursuing them. He's seeking them, calling for them. Isn't that amazing that we see this type of relational God engaging in a very personal way with his creation? You turn over a page and you go to Genesis 4 and you see Cain and Abel. You know, a horrible story. They both bring offerings and God accepts Abel's and not Cain. So Cain gets jealous and angry and kills his brother. And God says, you know what, Cain, you're going to suffer the consequences of your action. There's consequences here. And Cain says, oh, but don't let anybody hurt me. And you know what God does amazingly? God says, okay, I'll protect you. I'll give you protection even though there's consequences for what you've done. You keep looking. I mean, look at this list. This was an easy list to put together. 13 items just off the top of my head of ways God revealed himself in the Old Testament to Cain. To Noah, what was Noah? Hey, Noah, I'm about to send a flood. The world's gotten out of control. I'm sending a flood. Build a boat. Abraham, God made a promise, a covenant with Abraham, and engaged him in many different ways. Moses, not just seeing God on the top of the mountain and talking to Moses as a friend talks to a friend like we talked about a couple weeks ago, but the burning bush even, where God speaks to Moses. Joshua, an angel of the Lord, comes to him and shares with him. Gideon has a similar experience. Samuel hears the voice of God calling him. David interacted with God. The prophets. And then you see these theophanies. What are these manifestations of God, like the burning bush, like the fourth man in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see all these other things, like the cloud of fire that the Israelites followed. There were miracles in the other covenants with Noah and Moses and David. And that doesn't even talk about the visions and dreams or the miracles or other ways that God engaged his people, leading to the culmination of a tabernacle and a temple where God's presence was among the people. I think if we look at this, and again, this is just scratching the surface. If God's desire was to stay unknown, I think we would say he's done a really bad job of it. He has done more over and over to reveal himself to his creation time and time again. He continues even, I think, now to say, look, my creation, I'm going to continue to reveal myself to you. And what's really cool is you start seeing that in these various interactions with people, especially in the Old Testament, it wasn't just that God spoke to them, but as he engaged and interacted with them, he would reveal more about who he was. You know, for example, in Exodus, God's calling Moses. He's in the burning bush, you know, having that interaction with the burning bush. And God says, I want you to go, lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses resists time and time again. And finally, Moses says to God, it says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say. What is God saying? He's saying, Moses, you are to tell them the self-existent one, the eternal one, the one with unchanging character is sending you to them. God's saying, let me tell you a little bit about myself through my name. Not only that, you go back in Genesis and you see Abraham encountering God, Abraham and Isaac in that really crazy moment where God's like, Abraham, go sacrifice Isaac. I've kind of a test to see if Abraham would trust him. And they go up on top of the mountain and Abraham's got Isaac on the altar. And then in that moment, miraculously, God provides a ram, an animal for Abraham to sacrifice instead of his son. And in that moment, Abraham calls that place, the Lord will provide. What does that mean? You may have heard it before. Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh. That's what it means. The Lord will provide. God revealing who he is through his actions, but also through his name. Another story in Genesis you may not be as familiar with. Abraham and Sarah, they've been given the promise of a child, Isaac, and they're impatient. And so Sarah's like, here, take my servant, have a child with her, and that way the promise will be fulfilled. And so they do. And what Sarah wasn't anticipating, though, was that she got really jealous, and she began to mistreat Hagar to the point where Hagar says, enough, enough, I'm leaving. Putting herself at risk, her life in danger, as she left that security of that home because of the abuse. And as she's out there, she's struggling, an angel of the Lord comes to her and says, you know what? You can go back because God sees you. And look at what Genesis 16 says. It says, so Hagar gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me, for I have now seen the one who sees me. I mean, think about that. The God who sees. Does that tell us anything about God and his character? Absolutely. He sees, he knows, nothing is outside his vision. And we could go on and on to look at how God revealed himself through his various names in Scripture. He is the God who sees. He's the God who provides. He's the God who is righteous, the God who is with us. He is God our peace, God our victory, the God who heals, the God, the all-sufficient one. Isn't that amazing? God repeatedly revealed who he was, giving these people and us tidbits of his nature and character all along the way. And all this, in my opinion, would have been plenty and sufficient. But then God decided there was another thing to do, to reveal himself in another way, a very special way, through Jesus, God the Son. In Hebrews 1, we read this about Jesus. It says this, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom all also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. What is the writer of Hebrews telling us? To know Jesus is to know God. Jesus coming to earth, revealing God to us, was God's plan from the beginning to bring the kingdom of God, to bring healing and hope, to reconcile man to himself, humanity to himself, to provide a way of salvation for humanity, to bring us life. I mean, think for just a moment. Give me some feedback here. When you think of Jesus, what does Jesus reveal to you about who God is? What do you see about God in Jesus?
Unconditional love.
Unconditional love. Yeah.
His mercy.
His mercy.
Grace.
Grace.
Forgiveness.
Yep. Anything else?
Power.
Power. Yeah. There is power. I have a list here too. Things I thought of. Compassion. Love. We said that one. Concern. Care. Truth. Heart over religion.
Yeah.
Service. Man, he was a servant. Authority and power. We said that one. Humility. Forgiving. Patient. Can I get an amen? Meek. So much power, yet restrained. Wise. Man, what wisdom did Jesus have? Healer. Giving. And that's just, again, look at those things that Jesus is, and it describes the God that we're talking about. What I love about the life of Jesus we see in the four Gospels is that regardless of what image we may have of God in the Old Testament, Jesus brings new understanding, and he helps us see God more clearly, to understand the nature of who God is. He said, we don't want to miss God when he reveals himself to us through Scripture, but not just that, but even in our lives today. But I think there are some challenges to catching it sometimes. I think God has revealed himself. He continues to reveal himself. But I think sometimes we're not there. We miss it. How do we miss it? What happens to us? Well, this next part, this next phrase is not a popular one, but I think it's one we would all acknowledge. It's this: our experience of trials is really what can lead us to more revelation of who God is. We talked about trials last week. Trials, nobody seeks them out. They happen to us anyway. But have you ever gone through something? And maybe in the midst of it, you didn't know where God was. You thought God had left you. But once you came through it and you looked back and you went, oh, I see God. Man, God was all over that. Sometimes it's the experience of trials that helps us to experience something of God that we would never have been able to experience before. I've seen people, you know, I think about even Michelle Irving, you know, who passed away this year. What she must have known of God in those final weeks of her life. She had such a confidence, such a boldness, such a, you know, there was a grace given her that I don't think I've been given. And the reason she got it was because of the most difficult thing she was going through. If we're in the pit or the difficulty, often that's where we experience God and see him in our darkest moments. We don't like that though. We wish it was different, but we know it's not. But I think other things make us miss it just because we're not paying attention. Sometimes when we're going through the difficulty, we get so focused on what is happening to us. Sometimes we get so focused on trying to understand why it's happening to us that we forget to focus on who is carrying us through it. We forget that God is there, and we can miss God in that trial. I think also one of the biggest problems we have as a culture, we talk a lot about, or we hear a lot about, distracted driving and the danger that that is. I personally enjoy the videos of distracted walkers. Have you guys seen those where like people be on their phones and like run into poles and step off curbs and fall and all that? It's humorous, right? I think one of the reasons we miss God and his revelation is because we are distracted living. We're so busy. We're so consumed with so many other things that we miss what is right in front of us, that God revealing himself to us, God inviting us to life. We're living distracted. I think another challenge missing the revelation of God is that sometimes the way God appears to us is not the way we want him to appear to us or the way we expect him to appear to us, so we miss it. I mean, isn't that what the Christmas story is all about? The first Advent, a baby being born in a no-name town called Bethlehem to these two insignificant individuals. I think when we look and try to understand who God is, are we expecting the unexpected? I mean, that first Christmas was a baby instead of a king, a servant instead of a warrior, a crucifixion instead of a revolt. And I think, too, one of the things that maybe makes us miss it is we can only get what we're ready for. I think sometimes God wants to reveal more to us, but we're just not in a place that we're ready to receive it or respond to it. And God doesn't want to necessarily overwhelm us, so we miss it. God reveals to us those things that we're ready for, those things that we're willing to surrender to. And we have to be okay in this revelation of God with knowing that we're not going to have certainty. I mean, the more certainty we want, anybody feel this way? The less you get. The older I get, the less certain I am about some things. And I think it means that we're going to have to hold on to some of these ideas about God with open hands. I mean, the Apostle Paul actually, I think, talks about this in 1 Corinthians 13, because he says this. He says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror." What's he saying? He's talking about Jesus. And he says, you know what? We don't see it fully. We don't fully understand. We can't fully grasp it right now. It's like looking in a mirror. And of course, our mirrors are amazing today compared to what Paul had in the ancient world that were made of shiny metal. And no matter how much polishing you might do, you could never get rid of all the distortions. And that's what Paul's talking about. We're looking through that mirror. We're always going to kind of not see fully, but there will be a day when we fully recognize and fully come face to face with Jesus and we have that ultimate revelation of who God is, we will fully understand that he has been truly good and truly righteous and truly loving. And so when we understand that we may not have that certainty, that we are looking through that glass dimly or seeing that shadow, we realize that we might need a little bit of humility. We might need a little bit of humility. We won't know it all or perfectly until we are with him face to face. But what can help in the meantime in understanding who God is some of the practices that we talk about here a lot. Practices like silence and solitude, prayer, reading scripture, community. Those things really can help us discover more about who God is. So God wants to be known. In this season should be a reminder of God's revelation of himself to us, to the world. Bible scholar John Stott once wrote this. He said, "God has taken the initiative in revelation long before it occurs to man to turn to him. While man is still lost in darkness and sunk in sin, God takes the initiative, rises from his throne, lays aside his glory, and stoops to seek until he finds us." Isn't that beautiful? That's the God we're talking about. God wants to be known and is known, and he's gone to great lengths to reveal himself to us. He's taken that initiative to disclose himself. Yes, God wants to be known. The question is, are we seeking? Are our eyes open to God? I think just because God takes the initiative doesn't mean it takes the responsibility off us. I mean, we read things like in Jeremiah 29 where it says, "When you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. I will let you find me," says the Lord. Yeah, he's findable. Are we looking? Or even Jesus' words in Matthew 6, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." There is a responsibility for us to start looking, to seek, to try to find. And we're looking for God that wants to be found. He says, "You're going to find me if you're looking for me." I read this week, one of my favorite authors, Trevor Hudson, he said this. He said, "The promise is clear. Those who seek God consistently, faithfully, and passionately will not be disappointed. They will find God and all those good things that accompany God's kingdom. You see, we can't assume that my desire to follow Jesus 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago was all that was required in this faith. It wasn't the end. That's just the beginning. In fact, Christianity is essentially a seeking faith, constantly seeking. The question sometimes is, what are we looking for? What are we seeking? I think we get hung up sometimes. We want signs. We're looking for practices. We even maybe look for religion or control. Are we looking for the who, the God behind all those things? And really, what could God be revealing to you this Advent season? You see, I mentioned earlier that desire for certainty. Revelation is less about certainty. It's less about understanding why and more about seeing God with us, among us. And one final thought. As God revealed himself to us, as we seek him and we find and we follow him, we have a responsibility to reveal him to the world. Jesus in Matthew said this, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Jesus is putting that mantle, that responsibility on us. You see, God's revealing himself in multiple ways, but one of the major ways he reveals himself today is through his people, you and me. And that doesn't mean we are the source of light. Nope, we're not the sun, we're the moon. All we are is a reflection of that light to the world, showing the world this amazing, loving, gracious, merciful, passionate God. Are we revealing that God to the world? That's the question. So as we wrap up today, we see that God wants to be known. Are we looking for him? Are we seeing him? Are we finding him? And when we do, what do we do next? And that's where I want you to come back next week, because we're going to wrap up this series and we're going to talk about how this season is a time for wonder. It's a time for worship. Let's pray.